beautiful, most of you. Just kidding. You sound great. It was a blessing. So kids can be dismissed to their time of worship downstairs in fellowship. Should be good. I'm just going to move a few things so I don't trip over them, hopefully. So if you're wondering about how I did on my hunting trip, because I know you all are, I did okay. I didn't discharge around, but we got 2 bucks, and I hiked like crazy. So, and it was a lot of fun. I had a great time. I want to start off this morning by telling you a few things, kind of giving you a little bit of information as to, you know, where we're at and everything. But first, I want to say this. I love you. I love you, each one of you. I love you, and I want to kind of explain that, what that means a little bit. I love you means that I enjoy you, I look forward to seeing you, and I enjoy spending time together with you. I enjoy spending time in prayer, in fellowship. I enjoy spending time just with you talking and doing life together. I enjoy you. I enjoy tearing down barns together with you. I enjoy cleaning houses or gutters together with you. I enjoy mission trips with you. I enjoy breakfasts and lunches with you. I enjoy time together with you, and I love it. I look forward to it. I love you means to me that I want what's best for you, that I will sometimes ask you how your soul is, even when it maybe feels uncomfortable, and it means that I will challenge you when things are maybe not the way that you perceive or what you want to hear. I might tell you what you don't want to hear because I love you. I love you means that I'm here for you, which means that you're not bothering me if you need to communicate with me, if you need to communicate with the elders. And when I say I love you, it also includes all of the leaders here, and I think it speaks for many of you in here. That says that I love you, which means communicate. When you feel that you need something, when you feel that you're not being heard, when you feel that you have been slighted or that you are being ignored or that you aren't being shepherded well, I love you means tell me that's not happening and that you're feeling that way. Don't allow those things to harbor in you. So I love you. The second thing I want to say is I love your grace. I love the grace that you have. I love the grace that you have in that you know that I have blind spots as a leader. You know that I have that our leadership isn't perfect. That we are just like you, and that we're striving to love Jesus more. And I love the grace that you show us in that. I love your grace in that you know that I fail, and I appreciate your forgiveness and your patience in it. This whole experience of trying to figure out where we're going to meet and when we're going to meet is not an easy thing to do when we're a church that has a basic principle or value to be a church without walls, to be a church that is the people of God, not the building of God. So I love you, I love your grace, I love your toughness and your perseverance. This has not been an easy time. We've been doing things that is uncomfortable for many people as far as meeting online. It's not necessarily comfortable. We've gone through different kind of methods and how we've been ministering to each other and meeting with each other, and you have been tough through the whole thing, and so I love your toughness and your perseverance, and we've been through a lot as a church family over the last couple of years, and you've hung tight, you've been together, you've endured, and you've committed to the mission of our church, which is to reveal the truth about Jesus to the community. And that's what we're all about. We want people to understand the truth of who Jesus is, that he loves us, that he desires us to know him, to be in an intimate relationship with him. So for that purpose, I want to remind you why we're here, right? A lot of people in this day and age when life is kind of crazy and life is unstable and we don't know if we should meet or if we shouldn't meet or all of those sorts of things, I want to remind you why it is that we are together. We're together as believers first and foremost to worship our God, to worship our God together, the God of our salvation, by His Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. We come together to worship Him and to honor Him and to sing to Him and to praise, lift up our praises to Him. We're here together for fellowship with each other. And by fellowship, I don't just mean eating together. And I want to encourage you, after service, there will be some food available for you. So I know we're in the noon hour. Hopefully you ate. And if your tummy grumbles, it's okay. We'll just laugh and think it's cute. So we're here to fellowship with each other, which doesn't just mean sharing in a meal together. It doesn't just mean saying, hi, how are you, or giving you a hug. It means carrying each other's burdens. It means actually asking each other, how is it with your soul? What is it that you need? Don't blow smoke in my face. I want to know what you need and how you are. That's true fellowship. And if you're in need, if you're in a spot of desperation, we want to know those things, and that's fellowship to each other, with each other. We're here also to equip believers for the good work of becoming who God designed us to be, which is to become reconcilers, ministers of reconciliation, bringing people to God. And it's our job to help equip and shape and mold us in that. It's your job to be dedicated and tough and persevere and learn and grow. It's our job to help provide that environment for you, and that's what we aim to do as a church. That's why we gather together. And we here at Way of Life, we desire to be a church not dependent upon meeting times or meeting locations, but upon the sweet communion that we are privileged to share together on a daily basis with each other and with the Lord, serving each other in the name of Jesus. So thank you for truly being a blessing as a church family. Thank you, and I love you. And that's what that means. Okay? All right. Now, all right. I love that. I love that. It's great. And you know what? Honestly, like, I need you to know my heart in this. I'm not a huge fan of the talking head up in front. Like, I've prepared this message. The Lord has placed it on my heart. I believe He has a message for you through this. He has a message for me through this. And I love that. But please, respond, okay? Like, if something hits you, amen, whatever. It's good. Let's not be, boring. This is a family, right? So, all right. Okay, amen. Thank you. Sweet. That's good. We're not on mute. You're not on mute. Yeah, you don't have to take yourself off mute. Yeah, I love that. I love that. So today we're going to continue in our sermon series on prayer, and today we're going to talk about something that seems really kind of counterintuitive to this concept of freedom and prayer, and that's rules. Rules of engagement. There are certain rules to how we pray. Now, that doesn't mean that they're hard and fast rules as far as you must do this or else, right? Because there are lots of variations to praying and different things. But there are certain things that you have to enter into prayer with. And if you don't enter into prayer with them, then the likelihood of God listening and following through or blessing you in this prayer that you're praying is diminished. And so I want to talk about these kind of rules of engagement and these types of prayer. There are a lot of things in life that I'm not good at. There are some things that I'm not good at and that I want to be good at. And the only thing that keeps me from being good at it is knowledge and experience, right? Competence and confidence. There's this great gap between confidence and competence. And I may be incompetent in something that I want to do, and the only thing that keeps me from that is learning, which brings me closer in confidence so that I can be both competent and confident at doing something, whatever that might be, right? So some things I want to be good at, but I don't have the time or the knowledge or the experience to become good at it. And what I should say is I don't take the time to become good at it. I don't value it enough to take the time to become competent and confident in it. And there are things that I'm sure many of you have in your life that are like this. Like maybe you wanted to learn how to play the piano, or you wanted to learn how to play the guitar, or you wanted to learn how to paint or do art or whatever, drive a NASCAR, something. I don't know what it is that you wanted to do, but there's something that maybe you had a dream or a vision or a goal to do. I want to do that well. And you maybe dabble in it a little bit, but you don't take the time that's necessary to become proficient at it so that you're confident and competent in it, right? And it just is an issue of time management and value. I don't value it enough to put the effort in. So I didn't grow up hunting. I didn't know if I would even like it or if I could even bring myself to learn how to do it. I didn't know if I would be okay with taking the life of an animal without crying or throwing up, right? And I still bother the guys that I go hunting with because someone will shoot a deer and they'll say something like, I saw that buck's twin sister doe. She went off and ran over here, and she looks down at the buck that I just shot and is like, are you coming? And I'm like, that's so sad. You just shot its twin. Life, like, they were together in life. They birthed together and knew nothing about life without each other, and here you just took the life. And they're like, stop it. Don't talk like that. It's, and I'm like, oh, okay. So I know now. That's a rule, right? I learn. And as I go through learning how to hunt, I learn things that I don't know, and I have to gain experience. And I keep learning. Each time I do it, I keep learning what I don't know, and it makes me closer to being more competent and more confident in doing it. And we have to practice those things. On the other hand, there are things that I would love to know how to do. Like if I could just implant a downloadable chip into my brain that said how to fix my car, right? Like how to do my own car maintenance. Now, if I could just do that, that'd be great and I would love it. But I do not value taking time to learn how to do it, to grow in my competence or my confidence of it. Now, I am perfectly capable of learning how to do that. But I don't value it enough to learn it myself. But I do value it, so I budget money to give it to somebody else to outsource the work that I don't want to do. Now, when it comes to prayer, there is no outsourcing. You cannot say, I want to become better at prayer. I wish that I could, but since I can't, or since I don't really value it enough, I'm going to outsource it to my pastor or to my husband or to my wife or to my grandmother or grandfather. I'm going to ask them to do all the praying for me. There is no outsourcing of spirituality. Our spirituality is our own, and when we stand before the Lord, He's not going to look at us and say, oh, well, I understand you couldn't grow in competence or confidence in your prayer life, and so you just left it alone. That's okay, right? He's given each one of us the full capacity to be able to be confident and competent in our prayer. And every believer should be able to come to the throne of God with confidence. Even if we may not be competent, we can grow in our competence through practice and through discipline. And we keep doing it. Now, there are a few things that we have to look at and say, now, if I am going to approach God, if I'm going to approach God, I have to examine myself. I have to also examine the value of Jesus in my life, right? Because I'm not going to grow in my competence and confidence in working on my vehicles because I don't value me doing it myself, right? I don't value that in my life. But I do value Jesus in my life, so I'm going to grow in competence and confidence in my prayer life and my spirituality. So I begin reading books about it. I begin asking other people who are prayer warriors about how they pray. I listen to how people pray. I observe how they pray. And some people pray loud, and some people pray quietly, and some people pray long prayers, and they pray against the enemy, and they do spiritual warfare in their prayers. And other people are very reverent and just calm and loving the Lord. Some people take long pauses between when they pray one thing to another thing, and you wonder, should I interject and do my prayer here? Like, when should I pray, right? And you're thinking about all of these different things. But I'm watching how people pray, and it's very revealing, it's very telling how much you value Jesus in how you pray. And not just how you pray, but how often you pray. And some of us may value Jesus a ton, but not feel confident in our prayers. And so we stay away from it. We avoid it. And that's what I think we have to come to together today to talk about and say there's no outsourcing in our spiritual life. We will each one stand before Jesus alone. We'll stand before the throne of God alone for an account of how we dealt with our spirituality and how we dealt with our valuing of Jesus in our lives independently. So prayer is something I want to be better at. I pray that it's something that you want to be better at. And prayer to our Creator God in the name of Jesus is always good, but there are methods as well as types of prayer that God loves to answer. More important than the words that we use, it's about the heart behind our prayers. Remember that the Holy Spirit even interprets our groanings. It's our heart that is after God that the Lord loves to bless. David was a friend of God, not because of his prayer style or because he was super good at praying. He was a friend of God because he was after God's heart. His heart was desiring the Lord. His motivation was to go after God, to chase after God. He knew that he wasn't perfect. He knew that that he never would be perfect. And he knew that the Lord was his refuge, and that running from his brokenness is not the answer to becoming closer to God. Now hear me out here, because this is where last night, over the course of last night and this morning, the Lord sort of shifted my message a little bit from just being like, here are the things that we need to do to pray, to there is a heart of the matter here that God wants to get in each one of us. This heart after God's heart that he wants us to have, this desire. And God wants to meet us in this. And here's what I think the Lord really wants us to understand this morning. When we look at the depth of our sin, when we are sinning, we oftentimes try to run away from it. We try to avoid it. We try to hide it. It is in that valley. It is in the darkest times. It is in the deepest depressions where Jesus wants to meet us most. It is where there is transparency and there is honesty and there is a forced humility. Because you can't do it on your own. You have to be desperate for the Lord in this. And there becomes this heart that is after God. And what we try to do is avoid it and say, oh no, Lord, I will stop sinning. I promise you, Lord, this is the last time. I promise you, Lord, that I will not do this anymore. If you just deliver me from this thing, I will not do it anymore. But the fact of the matter is, it is in that very spot where God wants to reveal himself to you, where there is an absence of God's presence because we haven't let him into that spot in our life that says, God, I want to pray to you and I want to be with you even in the midst of our deepest, darkest sin. Bring light. Bring light into it. Even in the deepest shadow. And here's what David prays in Psalm 46, 7 through 11. Open up your Bibles if you got them with you. Psalm 46. And what I want to encourage you to do over the course of this week, my prayer is that you would go through Psalm 46 and that you would make it your own prayer. That you would just pray it over and over again, that you would look through Psalm 46 and that you would just, that you would use that as an outline for your prayer this week. allow the Lord to speak to you through it. And there are very, very beautiful things in this passage. But I'm going to start at verse 7 for the purpose of time here. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. David is doing something here that is counterintuitive for a lot of us. And I see this kind of mirrored in James chapter 1, and we'll talk a little bit about that too. But what David is doing in this spot is he's saying this. He's saying the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And he's saying, in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of my struggles, I should look at them as a gift rather than a burden or an inconvenience. Because why, you might say, well, why? Why would I look at burdens or troubles or struggles as a gift? Because it means that we get to run into the fortress of our God. We get to run into the arms of our Savior. We get to run into this understanding that the Lord Almighty, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. He is with us. That is the truth. Even if we don't feel it or believe it in the moment, that is the truth. Come and see, not what I have done, not what I have done. The Lord, in the very first question that God ever asked humanity, you know what it is? Where are you? Where are you? Now, that's a very intimate question to ask somebody. If you walked up to somebody and you looked at them right in the face, obviously you know where they are physically, but you asked them, where are you? That's an intimate question to be asked. And God's asking that of each one of us, especially in the depths of our struggle, in the depths of our sin. Where are you? Where are you emotionally? Where are you spiritually? Where are you? And where's your motivation? Are you in the fortress? Are you in my presence? God is the one who makes wars cease. He's the one who brings desolation over the earth. He's the one who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. And I love this next part. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, we hear that all the time when we're talking about prayer, and we think about this idea of, okay, when it comes to prayer, I need to be still, I need to be silent, I need to just sit and just soak, I need to be quiet before the Lord. But how many of us in this room can say that we can sit still and not have our minds start to trail off into other directions? And you start thinking about the things that you have to get done, or you start thinking about somebody else, or you start thinking about something else, or you think about somebody who slighted you or something like that. And it becomes this very difficult thing to do, to train your mind to be still and know that I'm God. But he's not saying be still, be silent, and know that I'm God. He's saying in the midst of tumultuous times, in the struggle, in the midst of some God bringing desolation to the earth, breaking bows, bending spears, blowing up shields. I mean, in the midst of all of this war and chaos, be still and know that I'm God. When we're looking at this idea of troubles and struggles as gifts and not an inconvenience, when we're looking at the darkness of our lives and we can see Christ shining brighter in our lives, and our dependence and our desperation for God becomes intense, and it becomes tangible, and it becomes perceptible, that you so much so that you can feel it, then you have to enter into our prayer time with humility, with great humility. You cannot enter into a prayer time with God with pride in your heart. You can't enter into a prayer time with God expecting that you're going to hear from the Lord with this feeling that it's all about me. He's not going to listen. There was in this book called Prayer by Timothy Keller, there's this part in it that I wanted to read. This elder, this guy comes to R.A. Torrey, who's been, he's an American preacher, and he was preaching in Australia, and one day he was on the platform, and he's getting ready to speak, and when an anonymous note came to him, and it was an appeal to address the problem of unanswered prayer. And here's what the note said. The note said this: "Dear Dr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, and I have tried to be a consistent one all the time. I've been a superintendent in the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20. And yet God does not answer my prayer, and I cannot understand it. Can you explain it to me?" Torrey recognized the subtext of the argument, and he took a plunge. And so he walked to the podium, and he read the note, and he used it to make a crucial point. He said that the problem was not hard to see. This man thinks that because he has been a constant church member for 30 years, faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God is under some sort of obligation to answer his prayer. He is really praying in his own name. Doubtlessly, the man would have been dutifully intoning Jesus in the name of Jesus at the end of each prayer, but only as part of his project to procure God's favor through perfect compliance with all the rules. We must, Torrey continued, give up any thought that we have any claims on God. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God, and we should go to God in our prayers not on the ground of any goodness in ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus Christ's claims. After the close of the meeting, the writer of the note approached Torrey and revealed himself to him and said, "You've hit the nail on the head." Humility. You have to enter into the presence of God with reverence, with a proper perspective of who should lead, with a proper perspective of who God is. And that should lead us to this reverent fear of God. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love drives out fear." But what kind of fear are we talking about? We're talking about a perfect kind of love, a perfect kind of fear. A fear that where we see in Romans 8 that there's no condemnation in Christ. So this fear of God, this reverence of God, is this kind of awe of who God is. We need to remember what our God has done for us. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. A deeper understanding of forgiveness should increase our fear of the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." There's this humility, this remembrance, this reverence, and this willingness to die to ourselves. Our prayers must be filled then also with deep joy. If we enter into the presence of God with a feeling of forlorn or weariness, does that mean God won't hear us? No, not at all. But we should enter in with a joy of the Lord, which says, even in the midst of these trials, even in the midst of these struggles, I will revere the Lord and I will depend on him and I will have joy, even in the midst of it. And you can ask God for that joy. And Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." The second, or the third thing that we must do, so the first one is come with humility. The second one is come with deep joy. The third one is to make it a discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit of God gave us not, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And all that is to say, is to come back around to this passage in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that He is God in the midst of all of it. In the midst of all, be still. Now, what does that look like? I want to hang here for the very for the end of this message. And what it looks like is, I'm going to go back to a hunting analogy because I was just out hunting. When you're looking for deer, there are kind of two ways that you can do it. I mean, you can either trudge, right? You can travel, hope that you scare something up. Some people prefer to drive to hopefully scare something up. Both of which are the same. You're moving and you're trying to scare something up. Or you find a spot and you wait and you look. Now, if I was to say to you, sit on a hill with some binoculars and just look at that hill over there. Just look at it. Over and over and over again, look at it. Try to find something like a Where's Waldo puzzle, right? Which is another good analogy. You're sitting and you're looking, but are you actively doing something? Yeah. I mean, not physically. You're not physically doing anything, but you're actively waiting. You're actively waiting. You're actively searching. You're actively hunting. You're in desperation for something to move, for something to stand out, for something to come to the surface. And when we are to wait on the Lord, to be still and know that He is God, it's not a passive thing. That's an active waiting. It's an active looking. It's an active listening. It's an active perception. It keeps your focus laser set on one thing only. What is God saying to me? What is God saying to me? And you're not waiting for God to be like, Bill, here's what I want. You know, yeah, here's what I want from you, which would be awesome. But He might do that through the Word of God. He might do that through a message from a friend who's a believer. He might do that through a prompting of the Holy Spirit within his heart. But there's an active listening and an active waiting that is to happen when we are to wait on the Lord. Psalm 25, 4 through 5 says, make known to me your ways. That's what you're doing. You're asking the Lord to make known to you His ways. You're sitting down and you're saying, all right, I am going to be still and I'm going to know that you're God. Make known to me your ways. I'm going to actively listen. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all day long. Now, that's not a rule to wait all day long. The rule is actively wait. Actively be patient, listening to the Lord. Do not be a double-minded person, as James 1 says. A person double-minded, meaning that you're divided, that you have this propensity to pray, but to think about other things or fill your mind with other things. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you're not a godly person. It just means that you're distracted. You don't want to be blown around, tossed by all of the waves or blown around by the wind, going here to there. You want to be focused, waiting on the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In His Word I hope. Use Scripture as a way to meditate and stay watching. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. There's this waiting and it's active. Watching. God, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you wanting me to do? I know certain things that the Lord wants me to do, and I'm going to go back through those things. What is it that God wants me to do? Be faithful, be disciplined, be joyful, be humble, number one, and come before the Lord, the God of the universe, with a sorrowful, humble heart about your sin and inviting Jesus to reveal in you the deepest sin, the deepest needs that you have, and say, teach me. I looked at one of our hunting partners. He's an avid hunter. He goes hunting all the time, and he is the police chief of Canby, Oregon, and he is a great man. I love this guy. But here's the joyful thing about this guy. He got a ram tag. And it's very rare to get a tag to shoot a ram in Oregon. It's like a once-in-a-lifetime kind of an opportunity. So he gets this tag to shoot a ram, and every time we drive by the place where he shot his ram, he would say, "That's where I shot my ram." And be like, "Is that the place? Oh, is this place right here? Tell me this story again." And he wants to tell it all over again, and he just loves it. And so finally I started giving him a hard enough time. He's like, every time we drive by, he just makes a little noise. And I go, "Is that the place where you shot your ram?" He's like, I'm not going to talk about it. Yes, the ram. I shot the ram there, but I'm not going to talk about it. Anyway, this guy, his name's Brett, and I was in camp, and the next day we were going to go out. He had already shot his buck, and I looked at him and I said, "I want to hunt with you." And he goes, I said, "I want to learn from you." And he goes, "I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What'd you say?" I said, "I want to learn from you." And he goes, "I lied. I did hear you. I just wanted to hear you say it again." Who doesn't want to be told, "I want to learn from you. Teach me. Show me. Demonstrate your knowledge in something," right? That's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to sit still and say, "Teach me, lead me, guide me into your ways, Lord." And that requires a humble, humble heart to say, "I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know you, and I know you know what you're doing, and I want you, and I want you to teach me and lead me." Let's pray, and then I'll answer your question. Jesus, we know you. We are your followers. We are your sheep. You are our shepherd. God, you have told us that we can have confidence, and you've given us the competence through the Holy Spirit to be able to pray and to be able to deepen in our walk with you and deepen in our prayer lives with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be patient, humble servants of the Most High God, servants of you, Lord. That we would know what you've done for us, that we would acknowledge what you've done for us, that we would respond to you with humility and with a desire to know you more, Lord. So God, we don't ask for anything but you. God, it's not a bad thing, and we know that, to pray for anything, to pray for things that we're upset about or things that we're hurt by or things that we want or desire, things that'll make us happy. We know that we can pray for any of those things. You tell us that we should pray, "Give us today our daily bread." But God, there is this humility that requires us to forgive those who've sinned against us. This humility that requires us to come to you and say, "Not our will, but your will be done." Father, give us that humility in us and help us to realize the depth of our sin, the gravity of our sin. Lord, we invite you into that place of brokenness. And we ask you, Lord, to just work within us, teach us, lead us, guide us, train us, equip us, Lord. As Randy said earlier, this life is short and we know it. So Lord, just give us this daily bread. Help us to be humble, to come before you, desiring you and more of you. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.